2 Kings chapter 2, look starting at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood on the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Let's pray. Father, again this morning, Lord, I pray that you'll just speak through me, Lord, the words that you would have these people to hear. Lord, these folks have come today, Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, I just pray that you'll preach through me, Lord, in spite of me. And Father, and just give them the message that they need to hear this morning, Lord. And I pray that when they hear the message, Lord, when it's applied to them, I pray that they will do what they need to do, Lord, that whatever it is that you've convicted them of. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that's not saved, I pray that they will, for the first time, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and know for sure that they're going to heaven, Lord, one of these days. Lord, I just think about what a great hope that is, Lord, that I'm sitting here today a sinner, Lord, deserving nothing, knowing that I'm going to make it to heaven because of what you did on the cross of Calvary. I pray everybody can say the same here this morning, Lord, before they leave. Now, Father, again, I pray you just bless the message now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage here records the going home of one of the greatest men in the Word of God. Elijah was a prophet. He was greatly used of the Lord during his generation. But the time had come for him on this earth to end. The day had come when it was time to pass on the baton to a new generation, and that new generation was a young man by the name of Elisha. Elisha was a man hungry for all that God could give him. And Elisha didn't just want the power of God that was evident in the life of Elisha. He wanted a double portion of Elisha's spirit. And this passage also tells us that what it took for Elisha to obtain that double portion that he asked for. Now, in order to fully understand everything that's going on here in these verses, we need to first understand the actual request that Elisha made to Elijah. If you'll notice there in 2 Kings chapter 2, look if you would at verse 9. It says, And it came to pass when they were going over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now keep in mind that Elisha had already been selected by God to be Elijah's replacement. Okay, God had already had that in the plan. Because back in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, it says, And the Lord said unto him, unto Elijah, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimaholah shalt thou also anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now that's, if you'll remember, Elijah had ran because he heard that Jezebel was after him, and he prayed that God would kill him, and all of a sudden he's sitting there and he's in this cave, and he hears that still small voice, and he begins to cry, and he comes out, and that's when God tells him that, hey, listen, you need to leave here now, and you need to anoint this person king, and you need to also understand that Elisha is going to be your replacement, okay? And that's what you see there in 1 Kings chapter 19. So really, the Lord had already had it in plan, the plan for Elisha to take over for Elijah. And you say, well, then what was he asking when he requested that he get a double portion of his spirit? Well, if you'll notice here that when he said, I want a double portion of Elisha's spirit, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21:17, it was mandated by the law that the firstborn child receive a double portion of the father's estate. Now, I want you to notice here, in our text in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, that Elisha refers to Elijah as his father. He says, and Elisha saw it, that's when Elijah goes up, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, this is not saying that Elijah was actually Elisha's physical father, but he is the father, his father as far as being the father in the faith. And the Bible speaks about this in different areas. In other words, Elisha was referring to Elijah as his father in the faith because Elijah is one that Elisha had learned from. He had learned the things of God from and had been mentored by the things of God by Elijah. Now, Paul spoke of this sort of the same thing. If you'll remember, Paul was a teacher and mentor of both Timothy and Titus. Paul was their father in the faith. Here is Paul's introduction to both 2 Timothy and Titus. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He was not actually the father of Timothy, but he was the spiritual father of Timothy because he's the one who taught Timothy godly things, okay? Taught him the Bible, taught him different things. Here's what he said in Titus chapter 1 when referring to Titus. Paul says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, okay? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So again, he calls Timothy and Titus his sons, okay? And today I have a person that has taught me much in the ministry, and I could refer to him as my father in the faith. I'm sure you have people that have taught you things in the ministry that you could refer to them as your father in the faith. They're not actually your father, but they are a father in the faith, okay? And so that's what he's talking about here. And so Elisha saw Elijah as his father in the faith, and therefore he was asking for the right of the firstborn. Elisha was asking for the same spirit that had empowered the ministry of this great man of God, Elijah. And he wanted that given to him, but he wanted twice that. Okay? Now, what kind of spirit was he talking about here when he says the spirit that is upon Elisha? Well, certainly you could say, you know, I want the Holy Spirit that is upon him, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody or would leave that person, okay? And he could be saying, well, I want a double portion of the Holy Spirit that's upon him. He could, but he could also be asking for a double portion of the spirit of faith that Elijah had. Elijah had learned to trust in the presence and power of God in this world, and he knew that God was absolutely in control of every situation, and Elijah walked by faith. So maybe Elisha wanted that. Elisha was also asking for the spirit of obedience. Elisha obeyed instantly without question. Even when he did not understand what God was doing at the time, Elijah always obeyed. Or possibly the spirit of courage. Now there were some times that the spirit of courage of Elijah wasn't so strong. I mean, certainly when he's running from Jezebel, thinking Jezebel's going to kill him, and he goes and hides in a cave, you know, you could say, well, his courage wasn't very strong there. Well, you know what? There's nobody perfect. Is there anybody perfect in this church this morning? I don't care how much of a spiritual giant you are, there are going to be times when you're going to get rocked, folks. There are going to be times when you get knocked down. There will be times when you're going to fear, okay? Now, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of love. But that doesn't mean there aren't going to be times that you're going to be fearful, okay? And so maybe he was asking for the spirit of courage that he had. that maybe that's what he was wanting. But if you'll notice that in verse 10, Elijah told Elisha this. Now, this is right after Elisha asked him that he wanted the double portion of his spirit. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, here's what Elijah tells him right after he asked that. He says, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." In other words, when Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit, Elijah says, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." In other words, Elijah knew it was beyond his control to grant such a request. Only God could raise up prophets and give the position of power and influence. On the surface, Elisha's request seems a little bit selfish, really. It seems as though he's asking for twice the prestige or maybe twice the glory. But in truth, the request was a humble request. Elisha knew that Israel needed a man of God to deliver the word of God and to do the work of God there as a prophet. He also knew that he was to be that man, and if he was to be that man, that he needed God's power. He couldn't do it on his own. He knew that he did not possess the power needed to be the prophet that he needed to be. He needed God's power to be working in him and through him, if he was to ever accomplish the ministry that he's called for, if he is ever able to do the work of God, he knew that he needed God's power. And so really the request wasn't about pride at all. It wasn't about prestige or wealth or position. It was out of necessity. Elisha was asking to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, I'm just going to tell you, folks, as Christians, sometimes we get the idea that we can go out and do great things for the Lord and we can do this and we can do that. You can't. You can never do that in your own power. You must have the power of God. You see, it's not what you can do for God, it's what God can do through you. That's the reason he gets the glory for everything that you could. Listen, if you're able to teach young children in this church today, do you realize you can't do that in your own power? You need the power of God to be able to do that. If you're going to go out and win people to the Lord, we could say, well, I'm going to practice this and I'm going to practice that. And sometimes I'm just going to tell you, okay, I'm going to get on my soapbox here just a little bit, so just hang on with me, okay? I see people all the time saying, let's go to this talk or this meeting or this way to where we can learn to witness to people. I'm not against learning ways to break the ice. I'm not against thinking about ways to start a conversation when it comes to witnessing to people. But you don't need to go to a seminar to win people to the Lord. You know what you need? You need to pray, you need God's power, and you need the Word of God. Because it doesn't really matter what you say or how you present it. It's the Word of God that saves somebody. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. Amen. And sometimes we think, well, if I go to the seminar and I learn the perfect way to win somebody to the Lord, I'm going to go out there and be able to do it. No, wait a second. Without God's power, you ain't winning anybody. Okay? Without God's, and without the Word of God, it's impossible for you to win anybody. Because we were born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God, according to 1 Peter. It's the Word of God that wins anybody to the Lord. And you say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this, that if you don't know how to witness to somebody and you've never done it before, hey, if you just go out there and say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, and then run away, you've done good. Amen? Amen. Now, is that the best way of doing it? Probably not, but at least you gave him the Word of God. And the Word of God does not come back void.
Amen.
It makes a difference. We have tracts that has the Word of God on it. Just if you're scared, go hand them a tract, say, have a nice day, and leave. If that's what you want to do. Or the right thing to do, if you can muster up the courage, and by the way, you'll notice that those in the book of Acts, those who were filled with the Holy Ghost, had boldness. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, which the Bible tells you to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then you'll have boldness, and then you go out there and actually talk to them about their salvation. And take your time. Make sure they understand that they're a sinner. They got to be lost before you can get them saved, folks. And then you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the Word of God that does it. It's the Word of God that saves people. Okay? And so here, Elijah, he makes this request, and it's not about pride. It's about necessity, because he knows he needs the power of God in order to be the prophet that God has called him to be. And so Elisha is asked to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, after making that request, notice that what Elijah says in verse 10. He says, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Elijah here is basically telling Elisha that if he is with him until he is taken out of this world, then he will have the thing that he's asking. The idea here is that his blessing can be his if Elisha remains faithful to the end. In other words, he's saying, if you'll stay right here, and when the time comes for me to go, if you'll stay right here and actually see it, then the Lord will answer that prayer. In other words, he had to be faithful in order to see it. If he had left, he would not have seen Elijah go up. Amen? Therefore, he would have missed out on that blessing. Now, if there's ever a day when we need people with the heart of Elisha, it's the day in which we live. We live in a day to where, you know, things are getting more wicked as the time goes by, and people think less and less about the things of God. Even Christians today, many Christians have become apostate. Many Christians today have walked away from the faith. When we learn that we will never be able to do what the Lord has saved us to do or called us to do without his power, that's when we're going to make a difference in this world. For far too long, Christians have tried to operate in the machinery of human wisdom and power, and as a result, we've lost power that we once had. Churches today are not as powerful as they once were. Why? Because we're not operating on God's power, we're operating on man's power. We get a lot of these parachurch organizations. We got a lot of these different things going on within churches, and we're going to get this going on, we're going to get that going on to try to bring people in. You know what I've learned, folks? If you'll just be faithful and keep praying, the Lord will bring people in. I'm telling you, folks, just be faithful. Just keep out there telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a preacher one time tell me, he says, you know, Brother Crowder, this whole going door-to-door thing and this whole street preaching thing, he goes, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And I said, well, what do you mean it doesn't work? He goes, well, tell me, how many people have you actually had come to church because you were going door-to-door? I said, of the people that I actually knocked on the doors of? And he goes, yes. I said, not very many. He goes, well, how many? Would you say less than 10? I'd say, yeah, I'd say less than 10. And he said, see, it doesn't work. But you know what I told him? I said, you know what I have noticed? I've noticed that God rewards faithfulness. Because here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that, yes, when we're going out there and we're telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going out there door to door, I see those people aren't coming in. But I am seeing people that the Lord just happens. I had one lady come in this church. She says, I was just driving by one day and I saw your sign and just something just told me I need to go in there. Well, that was the Lord. Amen. Amen. And you know, Brother Phil said, yeah, he goes, I was going somewhere and he goes, I drove by and I saw all these cars parked in the parking lot. And he goes, you know, just something inside said, man, there's something going on good inside that church. And Brother Phil's been going ever since. Hey, you know what that is? That's the Lord rewarding faithfulness. That's right. Hey, listen, it doesn't matter if those people come or not. You just go out there and do what God tells you to do, and the Lord will reward that. We get so caught up in numbers. We like, man, you know, if I go out there and I knock, you know, 50 doors, then there better be at least 50 people that come. Well, listen, that's up to, it's the Lord. Listen, did the Lord say, I will build upon, the Lord says that thou art Peter, and I will... that I will build his church. It's the Lord's church. He's the one that's going to build the church, not us. It's his power that the church gets built on, not ours. And we need to understand that. Now, what we need to do is carry out Ephesians 5:18. And it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to get before the Lord and request his power in these last days. If we're ever going to get the job done for him, if we're ever going to be able to do his work effectively, we must have him. He has to be in it, and we must use his power. We need him and his power more than we need crowds or money or buildings or any of those things that we hold so dear. God's power is what we need, but God's power is not given to the uncommitted. God's power is not given to those who are not faithful. It's reserved for those who will pay the price and be holy before the Lord. If you're willing to go all the way with the Lord and remain faithful to him, then he will bless your life with power and with blessing. Now I want you to notice here something about Elisha this morning, and that is once he committed to being faithful and committed to Elisha, he faced some serious temptations. And yet, Elisha showed a very steadfast resolve. From the time it became apparent that Elijah was leaving until the moment that he left, Elisha received the blessing. From the time that Elijah says, okay, I'm going to go to this place on the other side of Jordan, and there I'm going to go up, Elisha was committed to being faithful to Elijah. He says, Elijah, I'm going to be with you all the way. Nothing is going to stop me from being with you. Now, the moment that he said that, the moment that he decided to do that, you would not believe the temptations that came his way. I want you to notice that the first temptation that he had was opposition from people. Notice, if you would, at verse 3. It says, the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold thy peace. Now, isn't it a strange thing? Maybe I'm just reading into this a bit. But isn't it a strange thing that when those people that are religious should be encouraging this young prophet to stay with Elijah, to go with him no matter what, and should have some good, kind words to give to him, what is the first thing they say? When all of a sudden he's walking with Elijah and they're walking over towards the Jordan, they're going through these different places, what's the first thing that they say? They say, well, don't you know that today he ain't going to be with you anymore? Boy, isn't that encouraging. I mean, isn't that an uplifting thing to say? When they could have said, hey, listen, we're praying for you. Stay faithful, Elijah. No matter what, stay faithful to him. Follow him all the way. Wherever he goes, you stay with him. No, that's not what they had to say. They had to say, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Elisha said, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Look at verse 4. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here. I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they go to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered and said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. It doesn't seem like these people were being very much of an encouragement. It kind of seems like they're trying to get him down. It seems like here's a man trying to be faithful, and these people are not encouraging him at all. Basically, they're saying, why are you still following this old man? The Lord is through with him and calling him to heaven today. You'd be better off to stay with us or strike out on your own. They were trying to talk him out of his resolve. Now, if you ever decide to fully commit to following the Lord, folks, you better look out. Because the devil will use a lot of people to try to discourage you from doing that. Whenever you say, I'm gonna faithfully follow the Lord. Whenever you say, you know, I haven't really followed the Lord a whole lot, but I'm going to start today. I'm going to faithfully follow the Lord. When people catch wind of that, you know what they're going to try to do? They're going to try to stop you from being faithful to the Lord. Now, remember this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The devil does not want you to be faithful. So the devil's going to use people to try to break your resolve. The devil's going to try to use people to try to get you to mess up. Now, I'm just going to tell you, there's a person in my family right now that's facing that because he just got a new job and they found out he was a preacher's son and a Christian. You know what the first thing they said to him was? You'll learn. As they started cussing and doing things, they said, you're not cussing? You'll learn. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, the devil will always try to get you tripped up through people. And don't be surprised sometimes if it isn't the Christians that are the ones that discourage you. Because you'll notice that, I'll tell you one thing you can't help but notice. Notice here is the sons of the prophets. Notice over the gospel, you know who the ones that were always railing on Jesus, trying to trip him up was? It wasn't the lost people at all. It wasn't not lost people. They weren't the non-religious people. It was the religious people that tried to trip Jesus up. So listen, just because a person says he's Christian today doesn't mean he's going to be an encouragement to you. Now, he should be an encouragement to you, but that doesn't mean he's going to be. The devil could use anybody. But did this break his resolve? No, it never broke his resolve at all. He kept on following Elijah all the way through. Even though every time that he come to a place, these prophets would come up to him and say, you know, don't you know today that he's going to take him away from you? He never let the opposition of people shake his resolve, and neither should you. It doesn't matter what other people say. You just stay faithful and committed to the Lord. You just keep moving on with the Lord. Even though people try to discourage you, even people try to get you down, even though people try to trip you up, and people try to throw temptations in front of you, don't let that stop you from remaining faithful. Because if you'll remain faithful, you'll get a great blessing in his life. Amen. And the Lord will bless you. Elisha did not let the opposition from people shake his resolve. The other thing that Elisha didn't do is he did not let opportunities to stop along the way shake his resolve. You'll notice that every time that they passed through a city, Elijah attempted to get Elisha to stay and not follow him through. Now, it would have been far easier for Elisha to have stayed in one of the towns that they passed through, but if he had dropped out along the way, he would have never received the blessing that he got at the end, and certainly he would have never received the blessing that he wanted, the double portion of Elijah's spirit. And when Elijah tried to get Elisha to stop along the way, that wasn't an effort to try to hinder his progress. It was designed to test his resolve. And of course, each of those places mentioned had a very special special place in the heart of the Jew. And would have made a great stopping place for any Jew at that time. I'll give you an example. Notice starting at verse 1 and look at verse 2. Notice the first place that he was tempted to stop and stay was at Gilgal. It says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee." Now, if you remember Gilgal, that's a place of beginnings for Israel. It was here that the Israelites camped before going into the promised land. And Elijah tried to get Elisha to stay at this place of beginnings. And not only did Elisha try to get Elisha to stay at Gilgal, he also tried to get him to stay at Bethel. Look at verse 2 again. It says, "And Elisha said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." Bethel was a place of dreams. It was a place where Jacob dreamed of angels descending and ascending up into heaven. And Elisha tried to get Elisha to tarry there in Bethel, but Elisha would have no part of it. And so after they got to Bethel, Elijah tried to get Elisha to stay in Jericho. Look at verse 4. "And Elisha said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho." Jericho was a place of past victories. It was here that Israel had its first military victory in the promised land when they wiped out that city in Jericho. But again, Elisha said, "Nope, I'm not going to stay here at Jericho. I'm going to remain committed to you, and I'm going to remain faithful." So Elijah tries one more time. He tries to get Elisha to stay at the River Jordan. Look at verse 6. "Elisha said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on." If you remember the River Jordan, that's the boundary between the wilderness and the promised land. And Elisha still declined to stay. Now, what does that teach us as Christians? Well, as Christians, we sometimes find ourselves at these places as we walk with the Lord, and we let these places hinder us from our faithfulness and commitment to God. For example, far too many believers today spend their entire Christian lives at Gilgal, the place of beginnings. You know, a Christian gets saved, but then he never really commits himself to be faithful to the Lord at all. They never really read their Bible. They never really grow. They never really leave the place of beginnings. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, because Paul, when he was talking to the church there in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, you know what he called them? He called them babes. Babes in Christ. And he says, he actually rebukes them for being babes. He's saying, when the time is that you should be mature Christians, you're still babies, you're still babes in Christ, you have not grown. You know what he's saying? You're still at that place of beginnings. You're still there at Gilgal. Time to move on. Time to move on. But a lot of Christians don't ever move on. There are a lot of Christians today that are baby Christians who have they've been saved for years, but they haven't grown at all. You say, why haven't they grown? Well, one reason, they're not reading their Bible. They're not listening to a whole lot of preaching, because the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to grow in faith, you got to have the Word of God. You got to have it preached to you. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to meditate on it. You got to do those things. That's how you grow. And oh, by the way, you got to be doers of the Word of God, not hearers only. That's how you grow. But a lot of Christians have not grown. They're still at Gilgal. But then again, there are some Christians that get past Gilgal and they actually start to grow some, but then they end up at Bethel, the place of dreams, to where they catch a vision of God's great work that must be done. They see the need. They feel the tug in their heart, but they never really get past the place of dreaming about what they might do for the Lord. They make great plans. I'm going to do this for the Lord, and I'm going to do that for the Lord, and I'm going to really start. When I get things associated in my life and get things together and get things in order, I'm going to serve the Lord more. But they just stay there at Bethel, dreaming, and nothing ever gets done for the Lord. But then also there are some Christians who, rather than remaining faithful and committed to the Lord, they stay camped at their Jerichos. In other words, they live in the victories of yesterday. They think about how God did a great work in the past and how God did so much for them in the past, but yet they don't trust God to get them through today. And they don't trust God to get them through tomorrow. And you know what they do? They quit being faithful to the Lord and they just live in the past. You know how many Christians I hear talking about the good old days? Listen, folks, we're not supposed to be living in the past. We're supposed to forget the past and move forward. That's what we're supposed to do. But there's a lot of Christians today that are camped out at their Jerichos, always remembering about how the Lord used to bless them in the past, but never trusting the Lord for today. But then finally, there are a lot of Christians who are still staying at the River Jordan. You say, what in the world is that talking about? Well, how many of you know that God did not save you just for you to be a miserable, joyless sourpuss? Amen. Now, I'm telling you, there are a lot of Christians today walk around like a miserable sourpuss. Frown on their face. No joy whatsoever. No rejoicing whatsoever. You say, how's your day? They go, fine. Amen? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Listen, the Lord wants you to be in a position to where you have joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. You want to know somebody who had that joy? Read about the Apostle Paul. Sometimes he just makes me sick. I'm telling you, when things were going horrible, he's like, praise God. So we're going to take you, we're going to throw you in prison. Amen. Praise the Lord. When all of us, we'd be upset and saying, why me, Lord? It's always me. Boy, it just seems like if it's raining, it's always raining on top of my head. That's us. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have that joy. We're supposed to be faithful to the Lord, and the Lord's blessing us, and we understand it. And it doesn't matter whether things are bad or good. We're supposed to be thankful in all things, even the bad things. When's the last time you said, Lord, thank you that my car will not start this morning? Praise God, my engine just blew up. Hey, listen, do you realize you're supposed to be thankful? Why? It could be a whole lot worse, couldn't it?
Yes, sir.
Your engine just blew up? Maybe he didn't want you to go to that intersection down the street and get hit and get killed. Praise God that your engine blew up. We don't think that way because that we're not where the Lord wants us to be yet. The Lord, listen, when you look at that Jordan River, you've got the wilderness. You might remember the children of Israel, when they were going through the wilderness, they were still God's people. Amen. They were the children of God. They were Israel. And they were in the wilderness wandering around, but they were still God's children. But God didn't want them to be there. They wanted them to be over here in the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And he wanted them to be there. But did you know that almost all of them went in, but not everybody? There were a couple of tribes that decided they wanted to stay on the other side. They weren't interested in being where God really wanted them to be. They weren't interested in being that land of milk and honey. They weren't interested in being that land of blessing. They wanted to stay over here in the wilderness. You know, a lot of Christians like that today too. Saying rather than being fully committed to God and live with joy and peace that goes beyond all understanding, no, I think I'll just stay right here in the world. And they're the ones that are the sourpusses. They're the ones that have never really understood the perfect joy of the Lord. You know, there are a lot of Christians today that they camp out right there on the other side of Jordan, but they won't just cross over and get the life that God wants them to have. They don't want to do that. You say, how do you know? Because I walk around and I see Christians walking around all day like somebody just shot their dog. And I'm thinking to myself, he's not in Jordan. He's not on the other side of Jordan. He's on the wilderness side. He's not enjoying that peace and that joy. He's not that thankful person like Paul that's just thankful for, it doesn't matter what, he's thankful for it. Don't you understand that's where God wants you to be? You got to be committed and faithfully follow the Lord to get there. No matter what, it doesn't matter how many times you're tempted to stop at Gilgal, or the place of beginnings. It doesn't matter how many times that you were tempted to stop at Jericho, where you're always looking at past blessings. It doesn't matter how many times that you stopped right there at Jordan, not quite ready to cross over. No, listen, if you want the blessings, you got to go all the way with the Lord into the promised land. That's the only way you're going to get the blessings. But so many Christians today, they don't want to do that. They camp out here, they camp out there, but they're not faithful to the end. You know what happens? They miss out on the blessings. They miss out on the blessings. All these prophets, they tried to mess him up. He kept on going. He was tempted to stop at all these places. He kept on going. And may I point out that in the end, of all those prophets, it was only Elisha who received the blessings for remaining faithful. Don't allow opportunities to stop along the way hinder your faithfulness to God. Four times Elisha was tempted to stop and stay behind, but he kept on going. And I say to you this morning that when you resolve to be faithful to the Lord and be committed to pleasing Him, be forewarned that there will be temptations for you to stop along the way. But don't stop. Don't stop. You keep on following the Lord. You keep on being faithful to the Lord. You keep on being committed to the Lord. His resolve in his heart to stay with Elijah until he was taken away, he was resolved in his heart to remain faithful and committed. He did not let opposition from people shake his resolve to be faithful. He did not let opportunities to stop along the way shake his resolve to be faithful. Elisha showed a steadfast resolve to remain faithful all the way. And because he did, Elisha experienced the miraculous. Because he would not be deterred short of victory, Elisha got to see some pretty amazing things. I mean, for example, when Elisha and Elijah were arrived at the banks of the Jordan, Elijah, by the power of God, parted the waters. And Elisha got the blessing of seeing that miracle because he remained faithful. If he had stayed back there in Gilgal, he would never be able to see him parting the waters. Elisha also got to see the man of God taken up into heaven alive. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass, and as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Can you imagine being able to see that? He wouldn't be able to see that if he stayed back in Gilgal. See, he had to be faithful to see that. He had to remain there to see that. He had to be committed to see that. And he got to see it. And I can't imagine seeing a sight like that. Another thing that Elisha got to do because he remained faithful was that he also was given Elijah's mantle. The sheepskin garment was a tangible sign of Elijah's ministry. It had been handed down by Elisha. In other words, because he refused to be sidetracked, because he remained faithful, Elisha got exactly what he asked for. He inherited the ministry of the master. May I say that those who remain committed to serving the Lord and remaining faithful, those who do not let opposition shake their resolve, or those who do not let the temptation stop along the way, stop them from being faithful, they're the ones who's going to be able to see many wonderful things and many great blessings of the Lord. I'll give you an example. Do you know who gets to see people get saved? I mean, if you think about it, you know who it is that gets to see people get saved? Those who are faithful. What I'm saying is this. If you're not faithful enough to go out and tell somebody else about Jesus Christ, then don't be complaining because you never see anybody get saved. Amen? And I'm just going to tell you this. You talk about being able to see the miraculous and be able to see a great blessing. What Elisha saw was he saw the chariot of the horses of fire and the chariots of fire and the whirlwind. He saw that. And I'm saying that must have been tremendous to be able to see that. I mean, what a miracle to see that. Amen. But have you ever seen somebody receive Jesus Christ right in front of you? I mean, a person that when you're witnessing to them and you show them that they're a sinner, and you show them right there in the Bible where it says all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And you start asking them questions like, "Hey, have you ever stolen anything?" No, I've never stolen anything. I've never stolen anything at all. Well, how about a pen from the pastor's desk? Amen. Or how about from the bank? Or how about when McDonald's gave you too much change and you didn't give that money back to them?
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
We're all sinners, folks. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. We've all lied from time to time. You say, well, not me. Okay, how about when your great-great-grandmother walked in with the most ridiculous hat in the world and he said, Grandma, you look great. That's a lie. Amen. Now, we don't like to admit that, but it is. It's the truth. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God. And when you're sitting there witnessing somebody and you point that out to them and you see their countenance drop and they understand that they're helpless, that there's nothing they could possibly do that could save their soul because they're condemned already. And then you tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. And you tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day. And then you say, would you like to pray right now and ask Jesus Christ to save your soul and call upon him? And they say, yes, I would. And all of a sudden they bow their head and they pray. And then all of a sudden they raise their head and you see that smile on their face. And you see that look of, hey, I've just had the whole weight of my sins taken off my shoulders. You know what you just read, you know what you just saw? You just saw God saving the soul of a man. Amen. That's what you just saw. And I'm going to tell you right now, what Elijah saw, what Elisha saw, that was a miracle. But the miracle of God saving a soul is a greater miracle.
Amen.
Now, how are you going to be able to see something like that? Oh, you've got to be faithful to see that. See, you've got to be out there telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ to see that. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, the first time you see it, you're going to say, boy, I should have been following the Lord a long time ago.
That's right.
Because you'll get that blessing. What I'm trying to tell you is this. You want the blessings of God? You want to be able to see the miraculous? You want to see God do things that just blow your mind? You're never going to see those things unless you're committed and being faithful. You're never going to see it. You're going to miss totally out on that blessing. And I have a feeling there are a lot of Christians today that are missing out on a lot of blessings because they're camped out over here at Gilgal. They're camped out over here at Jericho. They refuse to cross over into the promised land. They refuse to follow the Lord all the way. Is that you this morning? Are you camped somewhere where you shouldn't be? Or are you following the Lord all the way and committed to him? It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter how many times you're tempted to stop along the way. You say, nope, Lord, I'm just going to keep on following you all the way to the end. I hope that's you this morning. Let's stand.